We are going to continue our study in chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. I want us to remember that this epistle was written to Jewish Christians. And so for us, there's going to be just a little bit of background so that we understand where we're coming from. Jewish Christians who were tempted at this time to leave the church and revert back to Jewish worship, to their old ways. Now, I don't know if that applies to anyone in the church today, maybe not necessarily any here that are Jewish, but, you know, we all came out of a type of worship, whether it was worship of self, false worship, or whatever it was, but sometimes the enemy does come to want to draw us back, right? And so that's what's happening. That is the reasoning behind this letter, part of the reasoning, and especially this chapter that we're beginning to look at. The writer spends the first 10 chapters of this letter emphasizing the superiority of Christ and the new covenant in comparison to Moses and the old covenant, because with a Jew, with the Hebrews, Moses was the greatest prophet who ever lived. Remember, he's called the lawgiver. And so to them, and he brought forth the old covenant. And so to them, he was the greatest, but what the Holy Spirit has done in the overseeing of the writing of this letter. And that's what I love, is the Holy Spirit oversees those who are writing these letters. You know, it's not just left up to them. He allows them to use their own language, their own personality, but he's overseeing this, and he's the one who's kept this. But it was to emphasize the superiority for those who thought that Moses was superior. He is revealing that it is Jesus, the Christ, that is superior. And so the first 10 chapters of that is what's emphasizing. In chapter 1, Jesus is the absolute expression of God. He is greater and he is exalted above the angels. We saw that in the first study. In chapter 2, Jesus is first revealed as high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says that, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he is revealed here. This is where he is first revealed as the high priest. And the great high priest in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I'm telling you this because it's not recorded anywhere else in the New Testament. It is revealed right here in the book of Hebrews, Jesus as our high priest and as our great high priest is the only place that you find reference right here. In chapter 3, Jesus is a faithful son who owns the house that Moses was faithful in. Remember, it records that Moses was faithful in the house of God. But the house belonged to Jesus. Chapter 4, Jesus as our high priest is compassionate. In verses 15 and 16 it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, you know what? Just that one scripture should just satisfy us, is that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. So many of us, when we fail, we don't want to come boldly before the throne of grace. We want to run and hide and find other ways to distract ourselves, not realizing that Jesus, our high priest, he is familiar. He understands. And when we come in a repentant heart, he is compassionate and he is eager to forgive and to give us that place. So we can boldly come in before him. Hebrews is it's the only book in the New Testament to teach that Jesus is our high priest. This book describes how Jesus fulfills and completes all of what God was doing. Listen, I know you've heard Pastor Mark, if you've been around at least for a month or two, you've heard him say that the Old Testament is filled with shadows and types. But see, what God was doing through Jesus, He fulfills all the shadows of the tabernacle, the feast, the offerings. Listen, all of those were shadows and types and the office of high priest. Hebrews reveals that Jesus was not just another message from God, but with Jesus, all that had gone before is now complete by the Son of God, Himself in person. He is no shadow and He is no type. He is the absolute fulfillment. There is a commercial that shows this. It shows a shadow of a wolf walking along. It's a dog food commercial, I think. And it shows the shadow of this wolf, and then you see it's this dog coming behind it. But you see the shadow first. See, the shadow came first in the Old Testament to prepare. And it was over and over and over. It was talking about. It was teaching on. It was that picture that they were holding up until the real came. You understand? When we moved here 22 years ago, my sister had just had her daughter, her first daughter. She had two sons, and she wanted a daughter so bad, and she just had her first daughter. And we moved within just a few months of her being born, and she was so upset. She said, "She's not going to know you. You're so far away." And I said, "You have a picture of me. You show her that picture every day. You tell her who I am, and you tell her that I love her. So that when she sees me, she will know me." And she did that, and she knows that I love her. So Jesus is it. There's nothing else. There's no other message. You know, other people may want to give you one, but there's no other message. So let's look at chapter 5 and let's read verses 1 through 4. We're going to read as we go along. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." So what the writer to Hebrews is doing is they're giving the qualifications for the priesthood. This is what they would understand. Now, it's not so familiar to us, right? Especially Protestants. Maybe if you came out of the Catholic religion, or maybe if you came out of Mormonism, or some other type of religion. Most religions in the earth today, they have priests. They have priests who do all the service. But for us, we realize, for us as Christians, I don't want to just say Protestants, but as Christians, as born-again believers, we know that we are the priesthood of believers. And so we don't need some one man to be able to intercede for us, right? We have a high priest who intercedes for us, so we don't need a man. But for the Jews, why he's laying all this groundwork is so that they can come to full assurance that they have put their faith in the right high priest. He reminds the Jewish readers how one becomes the high priest and what his duty is. First of all, that he is called of God. It says right here in verse 4, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Now, in the priesthood, there was what you call the Levitical priesthood, but within the Levitical priesthood, you had the high priest, which was Aaron. Aaron was a descendant of Levi. But it was only Aaron and then his sons, and normally it would have been the elder son who would have taken Aaron's place. And so Aaron was the first high priest that they had, that Israel had. The high priest was chosen from among men. We don't always think about that, but he was chosen from among men, and it was narrowed down to the tribe of Levi. But he was not only just chosen from that, but he had to be part of Israel. He had to be part of Israel. This will make sense to you as we go along. The high priest was not from another group. He was not a Canaanite. He was not a Jebusite. But he was part of Israel. And then it was narrowed down to the tribe of Levi. And then it was narrowed down to Aaron as the high priest. And he was, nor was he to be someone who was separated from. He was not to be separated from his people. He was not over his people or against those he represented. In other words, he was never ever to elevate himself to a higher place. Now, sometimes when we get called or we get appointed to something, you know, in the church today, there are those who think when they're called of God that they're so anointed that you can't touch them, that they have bodyguards, that you can't get near them, and that you have to keep a distance from them, and they separate themselves. This type of meeting would be beneath them. First of all, your tithes and offerings wouldn't be enough to support them. But there are those of that mindset. And that was not what the high priest's duty was. He was called of God first. That's to remind them. And the high priest was among them. He was one of their own. He was someone who knew them. He comes before God and acts on behalf of the nation as an actual member of the nation. Listen, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men to represent men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So he would, the high priest, he would not only just represent the people, but he had to go in and he took the gifts and the sacrifices for sins. For a Christian to grow, we need to have a clearer understanding of God's holiness and majesty and who we are. That's how we grow. If we're constantly comparing ourselves to Paul, or we're constantly comparing ourselves to Steve or to Seth, you know, we may think that, I don't quite measure up over here to Steve, but Paul, he needs to measure up to me. That's never our measuring stick, right? Our measuring stick is Jesus. Right. And so for us to grow, we want to understand who he is as a high priest. Now, these men are men who are prone to sin, who have a weakness for sin. And we'll see that our priest was not. He overcame. And that he is holy and majestic. When we come to the understanding of who our high priest is, it causes within us a deep, deep appreciation of God's holiness and our sinfulness. We are not so yet perfected that we can alienate ourselves or separate ourselves from the brethren. It's amazing to me that he calls us a priesthood of believers with all of our frailties and with all of our faults. Israel was to be a priestly nation to represent God to all the world. They failed, so God brought it down to one tribe. And in that one tribe, he had one high priest. And that priest would serve his lifetime, and then it would be passed on. We want to see the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice. When you come to recognize the sacrifice that was made for you, A lot of messages, and I'm not saying that I've never said this, but a lot of messages, especially if we talk about communion, when we get to when Christ was going to the cross and in Gethsemane, we think about the humanness of what he suffered. We think about the beatings. We think about the crown of thorns. We think about the humiliation, being nailed to a cross. There were many, many men who were whipped with a cat of nine tails. There were a multitude of men nailed to a cross. None of them, not one of them, took their sins, took your sins, took my sins upon themselves, the sins of the world. That is the sacrifice that he made. Perfect, sinless, without fault, without blame. And he allowed every sin to be heaped upon him. So how could he not understand our frailty? How could he not understand? He was the only one that was sufficient to be able to do it. All the types and the shadows before, kept falling short. But he never fell short. And so it brings you to a place of humility in what God has given us, what God has done for us. As I was meditating on this and thinking on this week, you know what the Lord showed me is that pride is at the root of every sin that you can name. Pride. We may think, oh, I'm just, thank God I've been delivered from pride. I'm so humble now. So when we come to that point, we need to realize that we desperately, desperately need a touch from God. But pride will keep us from recognizing who He is. Because if you can see who He is, then you get a true perspective of who you are. And it puts Him where He should be. And then it brings us to a place that we should remain. And that is a place of humility before Him. Hebrews has already told us that Jesus is actually one of us. Taking on our flesh, He was flesh and blood. Remember that? Jesus became a man, and He was born into the family of Abraham. Israel is a descendant of Abraham, where God entered into a covenant with Abraham. And He continued that covenant. Jesus is of our human tribe. So He can act on our behalf, not just Israel. He is a representative for all mankind. It's not just a Jewish Messiah. It is a Messiah for the world. It is a Christ for the world, a Savior for the world. The Jews have a representative as well as the Gentiles. He identifies with the people. And so this is one of the qualifications for the high priest, is that he is able to identify with the people. And he is from the people. And then we see that he has to, one of the qualifications is work. He is a mediator. He offers up gifts and sacrifices for sins on behalf of men and in things pertaining to God. You know, if we were not sinners, there would be no need for a high priest. There would be no need for this message, right? There would be no need for this gathering other than if we just wanted to be a club. We could just be a club. Not every sacrifice was a blood atonement for sin. There were sacrifices, it says that there were gifts. There were gifts that were brought that the high priest would present. There were wave offerings, thank offerings, expressing a desire for fellowship. But the one thing that every Jew knew was that they were not free to enter the Holy of Holies to meet directly with God. This is what they understood. Can you imagine generation after generation after generation? It had just been passed down. You had this great, you've inherited this being a part of a family, a Jewish family. And so thousands of years, this is what's been taught. This is what's been practiced. Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, and you go all the way back. And so, of course, it's your religion. Have you ever heard anyone say that to you when you're trying to tell them about Christ? Well, my parents are Catholic, and my grandparents are Catholic, and they came over from Spain, and so they're Catholic, and I'm Catholic, and but you're trying to tell them and to bring them to a place. And this is what's going on now. They have become Christians, but they begin to doubt. Did they go the right way? Have I taken the wrong path? Is this Jesus truly the high priest now? Or should I go back to the temple? And should I take a lamb and have them offer that for me? What is greater about this one? And that's what the writer is trying to make them understand, is that he is superior in every way that they could possibly think of. And that the things that they had learned from generation for thousands of years had only been a picture. Now, all the things that you have thought previous to you coming to Christ, you maybe didn't have thousands of years of generations that you were taught this. But what you were taught, well, some people will say, well, my mama said, my daddy believed. doesn't make it so. That's why if you do not pick this up and you do not apply yourself to this word, to be a good student of this word, you'll continue to believe what my daddy said. You'll continue to believe what's been passed down generation to generation, and maybe not even knowing the truth for yourself. We are a priesthood of believers. We're the high priest. The tribe of Levi, there was a whole tribe that did every priestly duty that needed to be done, except go into the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest did that. And so we are a priesthood of believers. We have one high priest. We now can come boldly before the throne of God. There's no veil that separates us. We go to Him. But there are priestly duties that we should be about every day, and to do those duties. But the Jews knew that they would not be able to enter in. They could not meet directly with God. Even the high priest could only enter there once a year on the Day of Atonement. In the tabernacle, remember, God gave Moses the plan for the tabernacle in the wilderness. And now during this time, there was actually the temple. It was called Herod's temple because he finished building it. He made it bigger and grander. He just wanted it to be beautiful, to give himself some accolades. But that's what they were accustomed to. Just as you're accustomed to going to a separate building, not into someone's home. It takes you out of your comfort zone. Can you actually have church in someone's home? Better think about that long and hard. Can you actually have church there? Look, we're sitting on a sofa. Can we actually have church there? It's something that you have to think about, what they were accustomed to. What they were accustomed to, and then it to be turned upside down. They believed, but yet had they believed right? You believe, but are you in the right place? Should you not be in a more organized institution? Should you not be in a place that has stained glass windows? Should you not be in a place that has an organ? Should you not be in a place that has these nice, comfortable pews? Should you not be in a place where you don't have to face each other? Should you not be in a place where you can just slip in the door and slip out quietly and never make contact with anyone? Does it cause you to think, oh, have I made the right choice? This is where they were. Have I made the right choice? Is this the right thing for me? And the enemy is always about pulling people out. He was perfectly content for them to continue in their religious rituals. Are you content to continue in a religious ritual? Are you willing pick up your tent and go wherever God calls you to go? The Hebrews knew that the high priest was God-ordained. He was the mediator between them and God. They knew that without the appropriate sacrifice, they could not be reconciled to God. How amazing to me when I read this, that they knew that that sacrifice that put them in right relationship with God, even though they could not go into the Holy of Holies. They knew what it was, and they knew that there was only one way. But today, what does the church world say? When I say that, I use that term loosely, because the Mormons call themselves a church. Church is an assembly, a gathering of people. And we know the Catholics use it, and I don't know about different religions, but they call their gatherings. But they have a multitude of different ways to come. This tells us that there is only one way. The Hebrews knew that there was only one way. They had to come to that place where they believed that Jesus was that way, that His sacrifice was sufficient, that they did not have to do it over and over and over. We've had people come through our doors who came out of addictions, and they were in churches. There are some churches out there, and their whole ministry is to people who are addicted to drugs or alcohol. And when they get them into their churches, they teach them that you can never, ever leave this church. If you leave this church, then you're lost again. And not only can you never, ever leave this church, You have to, every Saturday, you have to go out on the streets and you have to minister to people who are in the same place that you are. You have to do this. And then not only that, you have to be at this Bible study. Now, listen, we offer Bible studies. You can come, you cannot come, right? We have church every Sunday. You can come, you cannot come. You are welcome to stay here as long as you feel like the Lord wants you here, or you can go somewhere else. I don't think you're going to be lost. I think you'll be missing out. I don't think you'll be lost. I don't think you'll be lost. But they are under such a rigid legalism that they are fearful. And we've seen them come in, and when they hear about grace, I've actually seen them when they hear about grace, there is all of a sudden just a freedom about them. And then when they're tempted, when their flesh is tempted, then they run back. They run back because they cannot handle the grace and the freedom that God gives you. And this is what's happening here. They are so accustomed to the law that has them hemmed in that they cannot handle what has been done for them. Should I be taking a sacrifice? Should I be going and offering this, taking all these sacrifices and these gifts? What is it that the Lord wants? Obedience to Him is better than sacrifice. The whole Jewish system, God designed to point to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who offered Himself as the perfect and final sacrifice for our sins and for their sins. I see mostly that people struggle with forgiveness. They struggle with truly understanding what grace is, what God has done for us. Now listen, how many of us get up and go through each day and we don't stumble? We all stumble. Amen? I should hear a big swell. Amen. We all stumble.
Amen.
But what we should realize, we should be at a place in our walk with the Lord, is that we know that when we stumble, when we fall, that we can come to the throne of grace. There is no veil blocking us from our high priest. All of that has been satisfied through Jesus Christ. We come, forgiveness is in the blinking of an eye or quicker, and we are restored to right relationship because of that finished work, the cross of Calvary. Jesus is the final sacrifice. There was no other sacrifice needed. And today, there is no other sacrifice needed. Michelle cannot give her life for anyone. No one. No one. As much as I love my children, my grandchildren, and one day great-grandchildren, Lord Terry Long, I cannot lay down my life that they may have eternal life. They have to come to that one sacrifice that was given. And He's only been given once, and He will not be given again. We know there's a day He's coming back, but He's not coming back as a sacrifice. Amen?
Amen.
He's coming back as King of Kings.
Amen.
The Jews knew from 1,000 years of ritual that there was only one way. There's only one way. They were practicing with shadows and types. And now the fulfillment has come, and no need for types and shadows. No need for sacrifice after sacrifice. Listen, this high priest was never, ever, ever finished with his work. When he went in, there was no chair. There was no chair. There was no chair there in the temple. He had to go in and work. His work was never finished. It was sacrifice. I cannot even imagine Israel and the land, if we could see spiritually how much blood is in the ground from the sacrifices from thousands of years. How much blood is in the ground? Not necessary any longer. When the Lamb of God went to the cross, that was all that was necessary.
Amen.
That was it. It was sufficient. And it did not just cover. Because what happened when they offered that sacrifice every year on the Day of Atonement and the high priest took that blood in, their sins were not forgiven. Do you understand that? They were just put away for one more year. Put away. You are forgiven. Amen. So why would you even entertain the thought of going back? What is so great about your life before? What is so great about any form of religion that you practiced before? Why would you go back? He has met the need that you have. There's no need for a high priest. After high priest, we now have a perfect high priest, a perfect sacrifice, once and for all. But not so for the tabernacle. Not so for the tabernacle. They had to have that high priest go in year after year. When Jesus finished his work, listen, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And he is seated in the tabernacle of heaven. If you remember when God gave Moses the plan for the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was the exact copy of what's in heaven. There's a mercy seat in heaven, and it's covered with blood, and it's the blood of Jesus. And did you know that every time, this is what I love, because the mercy seat has the law. Remember when Moses built it, when God told him to build it, and he had to put within it the law? And then over that is a seat, and the cherubim are sitting there, and God's enthroned among the cherubim. And the high priest once a year went in and sprinkled blood. Jesus goes into heaven, I don't understand this, he presents his blood. But that blood says mercy. And do you know how it actually should read? It says mercy! 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 That is what we have, is mercy.
Yeah.
There is a law that was never, ever done away with. But because of the blood of the Lamb of God, our high priest took it into heaven, and now it declares mercy for all who will come to him. Mercy. How many of us need mercy? Amen. I need mercy. I need mercy. And so he's no type, no shadow. He is the fulfillment of what God promised in Genesis.
Amen.
He is compassionate. Oh, 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 what a compassionate God we have.
Amen.
Listen, I may not have compassion for you. And I'm telling you, my kids and some of my grandkids think I'm scary. And they think, Grandma, Mama, oh my goodness, he has so much compassion. He has so much compassion, but he does not condone your sin. There is a difference. There is a difference. The high priest chosen from among men is to be patient and gentle. Listen, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant, and we don't like that word ignorant. But ignorant means that you don't know. You don't understand. And going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Aaron was subject to weakness. He was subject to sin. He had to offer a blood sacrifice for himself first, before even for the people. When he took that in, that sacrifice was for him, but not so for Jesus. He was sinless. He was sinless. That's why his blood was accepted, and there is no need for any other sacrifice. That's why a lamb had to be sacrificed year after year after year after year after year after year to put away the sins for another year, to put away the sins for another year. But not so with Jesus, because his was perfect, sinless. And when he presented it, God said, yes, I'm satisfied. The debt's paid. This is it. No more. So he had to be patient and gentle, rather than condescending, because he has the same weakness. There are those who hold offices of priest in different religions who separate themselves. They're not part of the people, and they think they've risen to a place. Maybe they go out into the desert and they live out in the desert, and so then they think that they are above the people. Or maybe they sit on a high and holy chair and put on a big tall hat and think that they can just speak for God and they are above and beyond the people. That is not so. Our high priest came, he was born of a woman. He had flesh. He lived among those that he was going to represent. And so he was familiar. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to have to walk long distances. He knew what it was like to have to lay down and put your head on a rock. He understood those things. But when it came to sin, he overcame. That is the difference between our high priest and Aaron. Remember, Aaron was the one who built the golden calf. He gave them to the people. Not so, our high priest.
Amen.
Not so. He overcame. Not only did he offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, but we know that he did for himself as well. The high priest was able to deal gently with or have compassion for the ignorant and weak because of his own weaknesses. God knew the high priest and other priests to be sinners in need of atonement. Their need was as great as the people. And God knew that. And it was all leading up to Jesus and him coming. The high priest could approach God in only one way, by a blood sacrifice. And he did this once a year. He did this with fear. If you remember when he was called, I'm going to read something to you out of Exodus 28 verse 1. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And he says, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So we know that the high priest wore a special robe. And that once a year when he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would first take incense. He would take coals from the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made, and then he would put incense on it, and it would be in the Holy of Holies, and there would be a cloud. And then he would go in, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to have their sins put away for one more year. But we know that Jesus shed his blood and entered heaven with his own blood as mankind's high priest, and it was acceptable to God. And we are forgiven, not just having our sins put away for another year. And I keep telling you this so that you will grab hold to it. But he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. No more sacrifice. He was sufficient. Was he sufficient? Amen. We have a compassionate high priest. Our high priest had no sin that he needed atonement for. That is not the basis of him as a high priest. He was not a sinner like me. Jesus conquered all temptation. He knew temptation as a man, but overcame. Jesus' compassion far exceeds the high priest that the Hebrews knew. He endured and overcame, unlike the Aaronic priesthood. Verses 5 through 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "For you are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also said in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood was a calling. And we know, we see here that Jesus was called. As Aaron and the other priests were called, we know that Jesus was called. In Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So he is declared the Son of God. In Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now this was all spoken before Jesus came. And so he is the fulfillment of that. God swore that he would be in the order of Melchizedek, not the line of Aaron. We know that Jesus was not born from the priestly tribe of Levi, but he came from the tribe of Judah. And so it was not a handed down high priest. He was called of God. Every high priest was called of God. All priests were called of God, but God called Aaron to be the high priest. His calling of the high priest never passes down. Why? Because he doesn't die. He lives forever. He is king and priest. We're going to get into Melchizedek a little bit more in the other chapters when we get to them, but I just wanted to just touch on it because he's only mentioned in one place here in the Old Testament. We have an introduction to him, and then here the writer of Hebrews is elaborating on this. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said," this is Abram, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all that he had. Melchizedek was a priest. He was a priest before God before there was ever a high priest. Before ever. This is 500 years before Aaron ever became priest. There was Melchizedek. Jesus was called of God and appointed high priest. Everything in the temple points to Jesus. The high priest, Jesus is the high priest forever, not from Aaron, because Aaron was limited. He could only be high priest as long as he lived. But Jesus lives forever. So he is forever interceding for us. Remember, that was the high priest's job, to intercede for us. And that's what he did. In verse 7, where it says, "Who in the days of his flesh," it reveals and it reminds us that Jesus was a man, flesh and blood. He offered up prayers and supplication. I thought this was interesting for those of you who like a little tidbit there, here and there. The word for supplication here, the Greek word is hikateria, if I'm saying it right, and it means an olive branch wrapped in wool. And that's what the Greeks would do when they would offer up great desperate cries. They would take an olive branch wrapped in wool, and then they would cry out. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a garden, it was an olive garden with olive trees. And he's the Lamb of God, offering up those desperate cries and prayers. It says that his prayer was heard. He was not looking to escape, but to be obedient. Verse 8 says that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I want us to know here that Jesus was God, but he was man. It says that he learned obedience, but it does not mean that he was disobedient. So our kids need to hear this, that Jesus was not disobedient, but he learned obedience. And so what does that mean? It says that he was a son. Son though he was, points to his position as God's unique son. Jesus learned obedience in the sense that he experienced what obedience means through what he suffered. He learned obedience by actually obeying. Jesus did not learn how to obey. He learned what is involved in obedience. Sometimes in obedience, it's hard. To do the right thing, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? When we're suffering, when it would be easier not to do the right thing, when it would be easier to take the way of escape, but to do what is right before the Lord. And I don't know if you have any examples of that in your own life. Spurgeon said, "Obedience is a trade to which a man must be apprenticed until he has learned it, for it is not to be known in any other way." Suffering was used to teach Jesus. If suffering was good enough to teach the Son of God, we must never despise it as a tool of instruction in our own life. As I was thinking about this, and I know I'm going a little bit long, but as I was thinking about this, you know, there are those who teach today. And I was listening to a pastor who pastors the largest church in the United States of America. He has 40,000 every Sunday that come into his church. But he says that there is no suffering for today. He says that, you know, that we're not meant to suffer. He's not to teach any of those things. He's just to encourage them and give them a good word of comfort to send them back out. Well, listen to me. There is one I heard, and I think it was Kenneth Copeland, who said that if Paul had only known what he knows today, that he never, ever would have had to suffer. And I think about Christ, you know, they teach that suffering is God's second best. And God intends for us to learn by His Word only. And they say it is never God's real plan to teach us through trials and suffering. So if you're going through trials and suffering, and if you don't like being a part of a small church, or if you don't want to hear what you're hearing today, then I think you should go to maybe, Three Dome Church. Two Dome Church. You might need to find another church, because you know what? Jesus suffered. He suffered. And Jesus was never in God's second best. Jesus was always obedient to the Father's will. And the proof of obedience is revealed in the garden and the cross. For us, where will your proof be when your suffering comes? Will you turn back? Or will you keep your face steadfast on the one who has gone before you, who set the example for us? Listen, what we have that the Hebrews do not have is we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you say, I can't do this any longer. It's too hard for me. I'm tired of being good. I'm tired of always being stepped on. I'm tired of everybody being mean to me. Jesus set our example. He set the example for us, and He endured. And He showed us how we are to walk. And if we're going to follow Him, you're going to have trials, you're going to have tribulations, and you're going to suffer. I know some people who say, oh, no, no, those things don't happen to me. You don't have any faith, you blah, blah, blah. Well, they're blah, blah, blah. You will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you will fear no evil.
That's right.
He is with you.
Amen.
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 He set the example. He showed us, and listen, tough times are going to come. But what does God desire? He desires obedience on our part. He has shown us the way. He has set the example. He did not say that it is going to be sunshiny every day. It is part of our schooling. It's part of our schooling. Listen, the Bible never teaches that strong faith will keep a Christian from all suffering. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 says that no one should be shaken by those afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. You're appointed. You have an appointment with affliction. Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It says, through many tribulations. Oh, I know. The apostles, it was only meant for them. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, there are those who all they want is the glory. But before Jesus was glorified, He suffered. And so, our present suffering is the prelude to glorification. Having been perfected does not imply that Jesus was imperfect previously. Rather, the idea is that His experience of obediently suffering unto death qualified Jesus as the Savior. He is the author of our eternal salvation. It says right here, He says, He became the author of eternal salvation. This is contrasted with the temporary nature of the Old Testament sacrifices, which could never make perfect those who offered them. Hebrews 10:1-4 says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But when Jesus offered His, so the debt was paid.
Amen.
We don't practice that today. There is no salvation apart from Him. There are those who don't want Jesus to be the author of their salvation. They want to write their own work. They want to be the author. But I can guarantee you this, that God will never read it. Only Jesus can offer your eternal salvation. And this salvation is extended to all who will believe. And this is where the rubber meets the road with every one of us. With belief comes obedience. With belief comes obedience. You cannot separate saving faith from obedient faith, or unbelief with disobedience. If you say you believe and you have faith, then you are obedient.
Amen.
Because an unbeliever, all they can do is be disobedient.
Amen.
Faith in Him should produce obedience. He Himself has set our example and walked it out for us. And He sent His Holy Spirit to empower us. Amen.
Amen.
I want us to take a minute and just think. It may have been kind of hard to follow thinking about the Jewish tradition and what the Jews did, but that's not what I came out of. That's not what is familiar to me. What is familiar to you is that you were a sinner and that you were lost. When I say you, I talk about this you too. And what we needed was a sacrifice to be given. That God would say, yes, I accept this. So that we could be in right standing with Him. Not right standing today and wrong standing tomorrow. But right standing with Him and have access to that throne. Have access to be able to go in. When times are tough, when you even doubt, we will look at that next week when we come to dullness of hearing. Dullness of hearing. What causes that? What's happening in the church today with dullness of hearing? But for us today, what God is wanting you to understand is that you have a high priest. That there was a sacrifice given once and for all. No more blood has to be spilled on the ground. Not another animal has to die. Your sins aren't just put away until next year this time. But He says He removes them as far as the east is from the west. But if you believe that, then you will be obedient to Him. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where I think we struggle with the most. Amen?
Amen.
But what do we have today? We have the Holy Spirit. I cannot be obedient in my own self. How many of us in our own flesh can be obedient? Listen, it is so hard to be disciplined. And I'm just telling you, if there's chocolate in this house, somebody needs to lock it up. Because it is hard for me to be disciplined to stay away from that chocolate drawer. And there is a drawer in my house that won't tell you.
Yeah.
I have to go on a look-see to find it, but it has chocolate in it. I know where it is. But it is hard to be disciplined, even in that little, I think about it sometimes, just a little tiny thing, and to be obedient. So today, what I want to ask you, if there is any of you today, maybe you're struggling, maybe you're in a place, or maybe someone told you, oh, well, I don't know that you're really saved. I don't know that things are really right with you. Or, you know, all you're struggling is because you haven't done this right. Or we've got this plan for you, you know. We need you to stand over here in this pea patch this time. Whatever it is that you need. I'm telling you that now is the time. Now is the time, if you want to take a step of faith and come forward, if you want prayer, then I am here to pray for you. Whatever it is that you need today, we're going to take this time. And if you say, I'm just not secure, I don't understand, let's take the time to understand. Let's not leave today that we don't have that full assurance that we have access to the Holy Spirit.